I am still single, but right now I'm the head of the outreach department at Advent Hope. We're a Sabbath School of Loma Linda University Church. And that's really been a blessing to be able to work in the community in that capacity. But with no further ado, I'm going to pray before we start here with the message. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for being our God. Father, I pray that you may give us humility, that you may give us meekness, and that you may put all selfishness aside so that your Holy Spirit can work in our lives. Because, Lord, we want to change to be more like you. Thank you, Father. And thank you that you said that you would do it. In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen.
All right. So I'm going to start with a little bit of a story here. So I have a friend out in Colorado. He likes working with performance trucks. Well, he started building a performance truck, we'll just put it that way. He had a 2016 Ford F-150. Had a nice engine in it. And actually, Ford back in 2016, they actually started building the cars with turbochargers in them. Like, that was stock. And so if you do a few little adjustments to it, adjust how much air pressure goes into it, how much power you'll get out of the engine, you really get some pretty cool stuff going on. So he decided to take a little bit further and got some larger turbos for his truck and started increasing the power a little bit more. And eventually, he had his truck going faster in a 0-60 time than a Tesla could do. And he was having lots of fun with his truck, and he was doing quite good with it. And then one day he started at a stoplight and he gave some gas and then he heard marbles in his engine. And what had happened was the head of the piston decided to disintegrate inside of the block. Actually, two of them inside of it, out of the six cylinders that were in there. So two of the six left the engine. So that's 2/3 of the engine decided to stop working immediately. And so he has since bought a new engine for the truck and installed it, but he also had to get another truck to continue work. But here's kind of the concept of the story. Ford had a specific operating manual for the truck. They weren't intending him to be taking a truck that was stock around 230 horsepower to be doing 600 horsepower. It wasn't the intention of this truck. It was intended to be more of an everyday daily driver, something you would drive as a contractor to work. You might haul a trailer with it. It wasn't designed to be doing four-wheel drive, really fast launches. And so they kind of broke it. And so that's the concept. He wasn't following the instruction manual for the truck. He wasn't following the intended purpose of it. And so when I was thinking about that, I was trying to take it as more of an object lesson. How can I look at this event that's happened in my life to my friend, and how can I say, okay, Lord, how can I apply this to my life? And I realized I was reading in the Psalms 139, verses 13 to 16, and it says, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." God is the creator.
Amen. Amen.
In Ephesians 2:10, it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." And so that there is the creator, the designer of humanity. And now he has given a statement, which is, here is what your purpose is for your creation, which is for good works. Psalms 103, it says, "Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." Then Genesis 1:26, it says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." I was reading, actually, this last week in a book, and I never thought of it in this perspective, but when it says there, in Genesis 1:26, it's kind of a side tangent. It says, "Let us make man in our image."
Amen.
That there is a reference to the Trinity. It has a plural now. God's saying, "I'm going to make man in my image." It has multiple members of being involved there.
Yes.
I always found that kind of interesting.
Yeah.
So I thought it was a little side thing, just a note there. So we can see that God has created us. And so he also knows how we can best operate. Optimum levels for this life, optimum levels of joy and happiness, those sort of characteristics, those are found in following God's guidelines, which we can see forms of at the beginning of Genesis. And so in Genesis 1, 26 to 30, feel free to turn there if you'd like to. I'm not going to turn there. I'm just going to read that for us. Genesis 1, verses 26 to 30. I'm going to read from the New King James Version. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb food." It was so. God put us on earth to have dominion over it, not to take it and to destroy it, but more to tend it.
Man.
Because as God has dominion over the entire universe, we are made in the image of God. And so just as God is caring for the universe, we as well are to care for the things around us. Yesterday, I was looking outside of my house and I realized there was some weeding that needed to be done. Some of the shrubs need to be trimmed a little bit. Some trees need to be cut back a little bit. And so yesterday afternoon, I was able to exercise dominion over the earth, fulfilling the command of Genesis by taking care of the property and the land that's been given around us. And so that there's an example of ways that we can fulfill God's plan in our lives. And so that leads to the next concept here, because going back to the illustration of my friend with his truck, he was not following the user's manual. He was doing more to the vehicle than what was designed for it, and more than the engineers engineered the engine to be able to handle. And so there was a statement made by God in Genesis that said, "But of the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil, you shall not eat, for the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." But Satan countered that and said, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" But instead he saw Eve deciding to partake, and Adam with her as well. She took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And this here is the beginning of humanity leaving the owner's manual, leaving the instructions that God has given us. And that set the propensity for sin that we have been stuck in for so many years, so many thousands of years. Satan came in and gave an option contrary to God's law. And Eve did not flee, neither did Adam. They lingered. Their trust for the Creator was not maintained. They did it their way. What is the root of all of this? Selfishness. Satan planted the seed of doubt that God was withholding something from them. This was true. God was most definitely withholding something from them. There's a quote that has been thrown out in the academic circles multiple times in regard to pathology, which is looking at microscope slides, trying to figure out what is going on in something. And this term is, what the mind does not know, the eye cannot see.
Can you repeat it?
What the mind cannot know, the eye cannot see. In other words, if I have not been told what to look for, if I have not learned what I am supposed to be learning about, then I'm not going to see it. I'm just going to see differences of color, little lines here and there. I'm not going to know what I'm looking at. I'm not going to know that this individual, this slide I'm looking at, actually has cancer on it. I'm not going to know that unless I have been told it's there in the first place.
Wow.
And the first time I heard that phrase, I immediately thought of sin. All the times that I've seen things or heard of things that Once you've once seen and once understood, you can't go back. It still haunts the mind. It still hurts. How I too wish I didn't know certain things, for it has not increased my quality of life, rather lowered it. The knowledge of sin does not make humans operate better, rather breaks them. So that puts us into this concept of us here on the fallen earth, where we now have a knowledge of sin. We've now deviated away from what the ideal was. And so man was expelled from the Garden of Eden. Life just got harder. The serpent, Satan, has now been identified as the one giving the bad advice on how to best live life on earth as the beginning. When Eve took the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the words of her husband, to whom was entrusted the task of protecting humanity from the reign of terror found in sin, those words were distracted in an act of distrust of the Creator, being the first act of selfishness that has come to mark the common thread of degeneracy found among the human race. And so the perfect plan of righteousness was abandoned by our ancestors and their propensities to choose their way rather than the way of the Creator, the Designer, became the path of least resistance. Sickness, death, and sin came into the world because of selfishness, a lack of trust of God. And the King of Pride smiled on that dark day. Praise God. There was a plan. In John 1:14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Jesus, our Creator, came to earth, took on flesh, the form of man in our fallen, broken state, cloaking his divinity. In Philippians 2:6, it says, "Being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant, and coming in the likeness of men." God, the Creator of the universe, to whom glory and honor and power are attributed, came in the likeness of a human in his fallen state. Because he loved them so much, he wanted to save their lives. And so the Lord came down to earth once again, the first time being creation. Now once again, at the beginning of Christ's earthly ministry, we often understand Christ as healer in this stage of history. But if we look at what really is happening here, we have Creator, or more appropriately, the Recreator. There are a few stories from this time period of the Recreator that I want to read and highlight to you this morning. The first story that I want to talk about is the centurion. The centurion's servants. Now, the centurion had a servant who had become paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And now centurions obtained their name for being the commander of hundreds in the Roman armies. Hence, century, or centurion, commander of the hundreds. And it says that when this commander heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. These elders of the Jews tried to give reason to Jesus for why it would be in the interest of the Jews to help this man's servant. Quote, "For he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue." Jesus went with these messengers, being led to the centurion's house. But he was met along the way by servant Cephas, by the centurion, which carried a message to Jesus to not come to the house. Quote, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore I did not even think myself worthy to come to you." This commander understood who was sending messages to. He understood the importance, the reference that is to be attributed to Jesus. And this is the highlight of this story. Quote, "But say the word, and my servant will be healed." Amen. The centurion had servants. He was on the top, and he knew how to manage people. He knew that he could count on his soldiers or servants to do what he requested of them. And this Roman understood that this is exactly how God works. "Only say the word, and my servant will be healed." And then that brings us to our next story, I want to highlight here in Christ in this time period of the recreator here on earth. And this is the story of Lazarus. Now, Lazarus was a friend of Jesus. He got really sick, and a message was sent to Jesus saying that his friend Lazarus was sick. And Jesus appeared to do nothing. Rather, he said, quote, "This sickness is not unto death." Then Jesus waited two more days before leaving for Judea to go see Lazarus. Jesus knew that Lazarus had died, yet he did not rush. Jesus, when inquiring why he was going to Judea, said, quote, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up," end quote. And so Jesus went to Bethany to wake a friend. Lazarus was dead, and there were many people mourning his death when Jesus arrived. Martha met Jesus and said, quote, "If you had been here, my brother would not have died." Jesus responded by saying, "I am the resurrection and the life.
Amen.
He that believes in me, though he may die, shall live." And with that, Jesus left for the tomb. Quote, "Where have you laid him?" was the question posed by Jesus. And the people said to him, "Come and see." And here's the shortest verse in the Bible, and also one of the most moving ones, which was, "And Jesus wept." The recreator wept. The recreator wept. Then Jesus, groaning to himself, went to the tomb, which was a cave. And Jesus commanded the people nearby to remove the stone from the mouth. And once the cave was open, Jesus paused and prayed, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me." And then with a loud voice, Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out of the tomb. Those words of Christ were the same words that brought this world into existence. These words are creative words. They will not return void. These are the same words that, when spoken, will bring deliverance from sin. These are the same words that, when spoken, will remove the sin from an individual's life. Paul said, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." These are promises for our salvation.
Amen.
And so, Satan, the arch deceiver, the one who has tried to corrupt this human race by giving us a different way to live life, received a blow from Christ by his sinless life, and by the lessons of recreation that is available to humanity. The paralytic, who was lowered through the roof, Jesus said to him, quote, "Your sins are forgiven you."
Amen.
And this causes quite a disturbance among the people. For only God can forgive sins, right?
Mm-hmm.
But that is exactly what Jesus does. He is God. He does forgive us our sins. The name of God's throne in the tabernacle, in the sanctuary in Israel, the name of his throne was referred to as the mercy seat. Let that sink in a little bit. The name of God's throne is the mercy seat. In Psalm 130, it says, quote, "If you, Lord, would regard iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared." And in Psalm 145:14, it says, quote, "The Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down." The key thing for those two verses is, where is the action? Who is doing the work? If I fall, am I trying to hold myself back up to the Lord? It doesn't say that. It says, "The Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down." And also it says that the Lord does not regard iniquity, because no one could stand if that were the case. Rather, there is forgiveness with him.
Amen.
You may be feared. Jesus is doing everything he can to save us from this life of sin. What more could he do? Nothing. And so Jesus came into this world to show how life is intended to be lived as determined by the Creator. In the book, Mount of Blessings, Mrs. White has this one quote that really stuck with me over the years. "It is the love of self that destroys our peace." Pride, selfishness, these two sins are from the beginning, from the garden of long before. In the devotional book, Our High Calling, Mrs. White comments on the text, "Come, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Quote, rest is found when all self-justification, all reasoning from a selfish standpoint is put away. Entire self-surrender and acceptance of his ways is the secret of perfect rest in his love. Do just what he has told you to do, and be sure that God will do all that he has said he would do. Have you come to him, renouncing all your makeshifts, all your unbelief, all your self-righteousness? Come just as you are, weak, helpless, and ready to die. And there, in that state, Christ will give you rest, for it has been promised. And so that brings me to the title of the service. Why do we worship? In Revelation 14, we see the three angels' message being shared with humanity. Revelation's at the end of the Bible. It says, in the first angel's message, then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, the springs, and water.
Amen.
Christ is our creator. Christ is our re-creator. For when sin has destroyed us and made us fall away from what his ideal is, Christ is our savior. This is why we worship him, because he's able to save us from this life of sin. He is able to change us when we've fallen short of what he has wanted for us. He will come in and change us, and he will be the one that upholds us when we fall. At times, we might not see Jesus there as our creator. We might not feel his presence. Here is an illustration that Mrs. White gave in the devotional book, Our High Calling. We have seen clouds interpose between us and the sun. But we did not mourn and clothe ourselves in sackcloth, for fear that we should never see the sun again. We manifested no anxiety about it, but waited as cheerfully as possible until the cloud passed away and revealed the sun. Just so in our trials and temptations. Clouds may seem to shut us from the bright beams of the sun of righteousness. But we know that the face of our Redeemer is not forever hidden. He is looking upon us with love and tender compassion. Let us not cast away our confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. But when clouds hang over the soul, let us keep our eyes fixed where we can see the sun of righteousness, and rejoice that we have a living Savior. Think how beautiful was the light which we enjoyed. Keep the mind stayed on Jesus, and the light will again shine upon us, and the dismal thoughts will flee. We shall have joy in Jesus, and we shall go singing in our way to Mount Zion.
Amen.
And so, just as when the clouds come between us and the sun, we still know the sun is shining behind the clouds. Jesus is also there in the difficulties in our lives.
Amen.
When we might not see him there, he is still there, and the promises are still taking effect. And so this moves into some of the next components that I want us to really understand here. Do we worship God? Do you worship? We are nearing the end of the earth as we know it. The signs are present. We know that Jesus is coming soon. But are we ready? Are you ready? Is Jesus being worshipped in your heart? Do not deceive yourselves, for God knows our hearts, and he is wanting you to let him work in you. Philippians 2:5 says, quote, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. 1 John 2:15 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Friends, this world is not in comparison, has nothing in comparison to what God has in store for us in eternity. There's another quote that I remember. It says, God never leads his children otherwise than they would choose to be led if they could see the end, the beginning. If they could see the end from the beginning and discern the glory of the purpose which they are fulfilling as co-workers with him. I have this one exhortation from Mrs. White to the church that is very applicable to us today. It says, the ideal of Christian character is Christ-likeness. There is open before us the path of constant advancement. We have an object to gain, a standard to reach that includes everything good and pure and noble and elevated. There should be continual striving and constant progress onward and upward toward perfection of character. We shall be individually, for time and eternity, what our habits make us. The lives of those who form right habits and are faithful in the performance of every duty will be as shining lights, shedding bright beams upon the pathway of others. But if habits of unfaithfulness are indulged, if lax, indolent, neglectful habits are allowed to strengthen, the cloud darker than midnight will settle on the prospects in this life and forever debar the individual from the future life. Blessed is he who heeds the words of eternal life, guided by the Spirit of truth. You'll be led into all truth. He will not be loved, honored, and praised by the world, but he will be precious in the sight of heaven. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it didn't know him. There's a promise that was given us. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Amen.
We know that with the example of the centurion's servant, the centurion and the servant that was sick, and with the example of Lazarus, and also with the paralytic that was lowered to the roof, with all three of those situations, when Jesus spoke the word, it happened. The word went out from him, and it did not return to him void. Rather, it accomplished that thing that it was supposed to accomplish. And so when we claim these promises, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How long does it take for the Lord to cleanse us from our unrighteousness if the word does not return to him void? It happens in an instant. It happens immediately. And when we claim that promise and we say, Lord, search me, O God, and know my heart. When we ask the Holy Spirit to come into our lives to say, Lord, is there anything that is between me and you? Lord, show it to me. He'll show you and he will help you change because he doesn't want us to be living in our lives of sin.
Man,
our nature wants to push us towards sin, but Jesus wants to push us towards him. And he is doing everything he can for that.
Yes.
Friends, choose Christ. Pray the prayer David did in true repentance. Search me, O God, and know my heart. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. The Holy Spirit will come into your life to show you what it is that is between you and God. Why do we worship? We worship the Creator who can recreate us into his image and is saving us while sitting on his throne, the mercy seat.
Amen.
So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the promises of recreation you have given us here in the Bible. Lord, I thank you that you care about us on earth. You have not abandoned us. And Father, I thank you that though we see troubles around us, the difficulties of life, Lord, you told us in Matthew 24 that they are just signs that you are coming sooner. And so, Father, I thank you for that, that we know that your coming is soon. Lord, help us to be faithful in our lives here on this earth, that our character may be made into what you want it to be now. Change our hearts, O God, and make us like you. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.